We started our new members class this morning over to seminary, and Brother Jeff locked somebody in the building after it was over. But they're out now. So if you want to be a part of the new members class, we know how to make you a member. We'll just keep you. But everything's fine. Everything's okay. Amen. I would like to invite you this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Threw you under the bus there, didn't I, brother? But who was standing at the door saying, "Hey, Brother Jeff, come lock the door"? That's me. So. Yeah. Romans chapter 8. Charles Spurgeon was visiting the church of one of his students. And on top of the church was a weather vane with the words inscribed, "God is love." Spurgeon looked at the young pastor and asked, "Do you mean to imply that God's love changes like the wind?" The young pastor replied, "Oh no, that's not the message at all. The message is that God loves no matter which way the wind is blowing." The title of the message is from the passage, and it's in the form of a question. And the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, Romans 8, verse 35. We'll read through the remainder of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, your Son, asking, begging your blessings upon your word, upon the preaching of the word, upon the receiving of the word. Open our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we might receive a word from you, that we might be encouraged, greatly encouraged by your great love for us. You love us, Lord. God, you love us. Even while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. How can we be unmoved? Father, help us this day. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Jeremiah 31:3 says that God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. A love that has ever lasted. It's always lasted, it's still lasting, and it's always going to last. this love that God has for his people. So verse 35 is this question that we're going to see that the answer to that question assures us of this everlasting love of God that exists and it endures and it holds and it continues no matter which way the wind is blowing. Now, Martin Luther once said that the 8th chapter of Romans is the masterpiece of the New Testament. J.R. McDuff said of this chapter that if the Holy Scripture were a ring, the Epistle of Romans would be the precious stone, and chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. What a wonderful chapter is Romans chapter 8. It's a chapter that begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. In between, it assures us of our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Someone has said that when you are coming into chapter 8, you are leaving the land of bondage and you're entering the land of Beulah. Now, I've drawn your attention to this question in verse 35, but if you look at these closing verses in the chapter, you find that there are several questions asked toward the end of the chapter. In verse 31, the question is asked, if God be for us, who can be against us? In verse 33, the question is asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In verse 34, the question is asked, who is he that condemneth? It is then we find in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, each of these questions are declaring a great truth. They're assuring us of great promises. One writer says that verse 31 assures us of no opposition. Verse 33 assures us of no accusation. Verse 34 assures us of no condemnation. And verse 35 declares that there is no separation. Verse 31 answers or shows us that God's person is invincible. Verse 33 shows us that God's verdict is incontrovertible. And verse 34 is that God's pardon is incontestable. And the answer to verse 35 is that God's bond is inseparable. Glory to God. Now let's focus on this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Within the context of this question, I want to bring before us three thoughts this morning. Number one, we need not doubt a confirmation. We need not doubt a confirmation of God's love. Number two, we need not deliberate a limitation to the love of Christ. Number three, we need not despair a separation from the love of Christ. So we need not doubt a confirmation of the love of Christ. When God allows you to see yourself as you really are in light of the Scripture, every one of us ought to ask, how could God love me? And of course, maybe we ourselves or we've heard people say that I don't see how God can love me or I don't know if God loves me. And of course, every time those bases are because of false or faulty standards of measuring God's love. For example, here's a person who finds themselves not as wealthy as other people, struggling along, maybe even in poverty, and they look around and they see others are being blessed financially. They have nice things. They have a nice home. They have a nice car. They have nice clothes. And they're not able to have those things. They're driving along in their 92 Ford Ranger, and they look over to the person beside them in their new Cadillac, and on the front of it, it says, blessed. And they think to themselves, why am I not blessed? Does God must love them more than he loves me, because he's not given me the things that he's given them or other people. And so sometimes people judge God's love or try to estimate God's love for them by what they don't have compared to what others have. Someone might be in poor health. Maybe all their life they've been sickly. And they look at the health of others and they say, well, God must not love me as much as he loves them. He's allowing them to be healthy and their lives are going well, but here I am struggling. God must not love me as much as he loves others. That's faulty, isn't it? That's incorrect. We can't judge by how big our house is or what kind of car we're driving or how our health is. It's never the bad versus the good. The wealth or the health or the plenty or the poverty. The standard of measuring God's love is found in verse 32. And I want us to take a moment in looking at that. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, how do we see the measuring of God's love in these words? Let me say first, we see the expression of God's love. Verse 32 tells us that God delivered up his son for us all. The cross of Calvary is the confirmation of God's love. It's the demonstration of God's love. The cross of Christ shows the love of God. It declares the love of God. It proves the love of God. If you really want to know whether or not God loves you, look at the cross. The proof is there. And you see it in the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of his love and what God is doing at Calvary. There's no greater proof of expression of God's love than the cross. We know it well from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Is not giving the proof of God's love? Is not giving the proof of our love? We love our family, we love our spouse, and so we give our time toward them, we give our efforts toward them, we give toward them. And God is showing and demonstrating his love by giving the very best that he could give. John Flavel says that in choosing Christ, he chose the choicest gem in his cabinet. And he gave that for us this expression of God's love. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And what? And gave his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for us. God put forth his son. He gave his son. This is the expression of God's love. He delivered him up. Now, what is the extent of God's love? We see not only the expression, but he delivered him up for us all. But notice what the first part says. He spared not his own son. This is the extent of God's love, in that he did not spare his own son. That means he was not lenient. When God delivered up his son to the cross, he didn't treat him leniently. God delivered his son to the cross and he cut him no slack. Sin was the issue and punishing sin was the objective. Instead of lessening the weight of that penalty, God placed on him the full weight of our sin. Instead of limiting the punishment, God caused him to bear the punishment of all his people, of all that would be redeemed. God showed the Lord Jesus no mercy. He allowed sinful men to do what they did. On the cross and everything that was leading up to the cross, God did not hold back. He did not lessen. He emptied the full cup of his wrath upon his son so that not one drop could come to us who were his. He did not spare him. He that spared not his own son. The cross is the confirmation of God's love. You want to know something of the love of God? That in your mind, go back there 2,000 years ago and walk up Calvary's hill, and there you see three crosses. Go to the one in the middle, and as you stand there, right at the top of that cross, write the height of God's love. Then kneel down below those nail-pierced feet. And there on below those feet that never walked in sin, never walked in the way of unrighteousness, never veered off the track one step, one minute step to the left or to the right, but always stayed right on track, and right the depth of God's love. Go to the left of the cross where the heart of God beats, the heart that loves you and me, the heart that bore our sorrows and carried our griefs, wept over lost sinners, and at those fingertips write the length of God's love. Then on the opposite side, the right hand, the everlasting hand, the hand that cradles the universe, dipped into eternity, and made everything that was made, the hand that blessed the little children, the hand that lifted the woman that was taken in adultery, the hand that rebuked the wind and the waves, and then write the breath of God's love. This is the extent of God's love. How do we know God loves us? Look to the cross. When you consider the fact that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, you must say with a songwriter, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me because he loves me so. We need not doubt the love of God. The cross was a confirmation of the love of God. When we look at the cross, we cannot second guess that God loves us. Then secondly, we need not deliberate a limitation to the love of Christ. There might be someone here today that feels that God could not love someone like you, the things you have done, the things that you are, the sins that you've committed, that God could never love such a person as me. There's no limitation to God's love. Let's notice in this passage that the objects of God's affection. As you look at verses 31 through 39, you'll notice that there's a little word that keeps showing up. Matter of fact, six times in five verses. Verse 31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, delivered him up for us all. Verse 34, maketh intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us? Verse 39, able to separate us. Who's us? Right now, right here this morning, it's us. It's us. It's the redeemed. It's those who are in Christ. It's you. It's me. The fences are taken down. The boundaries are removed with us. It throws its arms around people of all classes. I believe when the Bible says and uses the word all, in most times, in most cases, it's talking about not all people without exception, but it's talking about all people without distinction. Every kind of people. Literally, in most contexts, it means not just the Jews, but the whole world. It's us. It's people of all classes. God loves the rich. He loves the poor. He loves the upper class, the lower class, the middle class, the Jew, the Gentile, the white man, the black man, the yellow man, the red man. God loves all people of all different kinds. He loves the doctor in the hospital, the lawyer in the courtroom, the teacher in the classroom, the driver on the highway, the child on the playground. God loves all classes of people. He loves people of not only all classes, but he loves people of all conditions. What about a smelly, cursing fisherman named Peter? What about a bloody-handed murderer and conspirator like Paul? You see, the love of God can reach into the prison cell. He can reach into the red light district, the back alleys of degradation. It reaches into the pit of sin where man is falling to less than beast. And the love of God takes a bad man and makes him good. The objects of God's love, all classes, all conditions. What's the outcome of God's affection? Verse 33, I want you to notice something there. It says, it is God that justifies. This is the outcome of God's love for us. It is God that justifies. The word justified, that's a great word. In a simple definition, it means to make just, to make innocent. But it's a forensic term describing the judicial act of God whereby he declares us innocent. He declares us righteous based upon what has transpired at Calvary. Upon the cross, God takes those who deserve hell and makes them his child. He takes those who were the epitome of evil, wickedness, and declares them clean and righteous before him. You know, God, through his love, is able to take a bottle out of a hand and put a Bible in it. He's able to take a man out of the pit and put him in the pulpit. Has he not made changes in your life? I'm sure everyone under the sound of my voice, you're not what you used to be. And it's because of the love of God and his work of sanctification in your life. And because he's justified you, he's going to sanctify you. And he's going to work in you because of his great love for you. And what he's done at Calvary, these things work in us to make us not what we used to be. There are no limitations to the love of God. No limit. He reaches all. He will reach all. So we need not doubt a confirmation of the love of Christ. We need not deliberate a limitation to the love of Christ. And we need not despair a separation from the love of Christ. Now, what did the verse say? In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, the word separate speaks of creating a space or a distance between two objects. It would be like a couple saying that we've grown distant over time. Or saying of someone that something's come between us. Is there a something that can become between us and God? Is there a something? Is there anything that can separate us, distance us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? This is the question being asked. And then he calls up every conceivable extremity to put God's love to the test. Notice there in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, the things that he's about to list are, is there any experience? Is there anything that we can experience in this life that can separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Famine? Nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? I want you to imagine with me. Let's just use our imagination for a moment. That we see the Apostle Paul in a laboratory. And around him are a number of petri dishes. And he takes a sample from a dish marked tribulation. And he takes a sample of that and he puts it on a slide and he puts it in the microscope, and then he peers into there, and he observes tribulation. He looks at it for a moment, he takes his pad, and he writes, tribulation, dark in color, has an intently, has a great variety of its forms, very aggressive. Creates great pressure in life, causes heavy burdens and dark trials. Then he takes another dish that's marked the love of Christ. And he places it with tribulation. So he takes the love of Christ, he puts it in there with tribulation, and he peers into the microscope and again, and he watches as thousands of little tribulation creatures converge on the love of Christ. After a while, he takes his pad and he writes, the love of Christ is unaffected by tribulation. No delusion, no change, no alteration whatsoever in its state. He takes a sample from the dish marked distress. So he looks in there for a while and he writes, distress contracts very quickly, causes life to feel as if in a very narrow place, like between a rock and a hard place. Once again, he takes the sample of the love of God and he puts it in there and he observes and he records, no change. The love of Christ unaltered by distress. Then another, persecution. And he notes his findings, constantly producing other life forms such as famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Again, he places the sample of the love of God. The love of God unaffected by persecution or many life forms it produces. Then he walks over to his desk and turns into the index of a well-worn book and looks up the words tribulation, distress, and persecution. Then he picks up his pad and he writes, tribulation, distress, persecution, common experiences of life, unavoidable, no immunity for thy sake. We're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he continues to write, place samples of each with samples of the love of Christ to determine if the love of Christ is affected or altered by this. And his conclusion is, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There is nothing in this life that we will experience that will separate us from the love of Christ. So, can any experience separate us from the love of Christ? No. Then he moves on. Is there any enemy that can separate us from the love of Christ? You see that in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, there's an enemy, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything in the future that's going to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, let's use our imagination again. Visualize Paul standing on a battlefield, surrounded by all these great enemies of the soul. Each one stands there in their battle array. Paul walks up to the one dressed in black uniform. The number of stripes on his sleeve tell the story of a veteran of warfare. The decorations on his chest reveal that he's fought battles on every continent known to man. They revealed his great success. So Paul says, General Death, you're a seasoned veteran from beginning of time. Your victories total in the millions. Your military record stands that you've only lost 3 battles during your distinguished career. You lost the battle of Enoch. You lost the battle of Elijah. And the 3rd battle you lost was with the Lord Jesus Christ. It seemed at first that you might be the victor, but 3 days later, he handed you a blow and bursted forth the chains and the power, and he has left you reeling ever since. Paul says, I know one day, in our imagination, Paul says, I know one day that I'm going to meet you in this battle, but I want you to know that I have no doubt you will win, but I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm ready to be offered. I'm not worried about fighting you, but I do have one question. With all your military skill and power, Death, do you think you have the power or the ability to separate me from the love of Christ? The proud shoulders of General Death suddenly sloop. The proud, confident look on his face suddenly disappears. He bows his head and he says, No, sir. I cannot separate you from the love of Christ. And one by one, as Paul addresses these generals, these enemies of the soul, they all say they cannot separate him from the love of Christ. And so he breaks forth in this refrain, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no danger. There is nothing that can separate you, child of God, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are His, and we are secure, and we are loved, and we've always been loved. We're being loved now, and we will forever be loved. We are loved of God. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us everything we need to continue in this life? Oh, the love of God. How rich and pure. how measureless and strong. A pastor once asked a man well into his 90s, he said, "My dear friend, do you love Jesus?" His deeply furrowed face was lit up with a smile of 67 years of this, that 67 years of discipleship have implanted in his life. And he took the pastor by the hand and he said, "Oh, I can tell you something better than that." The pastor said, "What is that?" "He loves me." I've got a good pastor friend and hadn't talked to him in a good while. I need to call him up. But every time I talk to him, I say, "What do you know, good brother?" He says, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Can we not this day rejoice in the love of God? Be refreshed and reminded in the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Let's stand. Let's bow our heads.